things have been going across my windscreen all week. And when the same thing keeps going across, I take that as a sign that that's what I'm supposed to talk about. And pride has been the subject of just a whole bunch of stuff that I have seen this week. So I thought I'd talk about it. The first one is Doug Wilson, and he's a Presbyterian pastor up in Idaho. Like him very much. I mean, he's a staunch Calvinist, but aside from that, he's a good guy. He was writing about what he calls clown world, which has become sort of the phrase du jour, rightly so. And then Victor Davis Hanson, very brilliant guy. He's actually a farmer in California, but he's a fellow at the Hoover Institute and lectures all over the world. He's a very bright guy. And he was talking about our parasitical generation. And he's talking in the context of California. And then my Bible readings also had to do with pride. So, you know, tell me something three or four times, I catch right on. So let's start with the Bible reading. One of the places I was reading was Psalm 94. I got a program that my son wrote, which is an Excel spreadsheet, and you change the date every day, and it comes up with a list of readings, and you wind up going through the whole Bible in 150 days. So anyway, what comes up is what comes up according to the spreadsheet. I'm not looking for anything. Psalm 94, and I'm just going to read the first seven verses. O Lord God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. So that sort of got my attention. And then Doug Wilson, he's got a book called The Cultural Mind, which I have not read, but he posts excerpts from it. And the excerpt was, in every culture, pride is seen as a challenge to the established God, and humility is seen as obedience before that God. In modern America, the reigning God is the individual self. Confidence about anything other than self is therefore dismissed as arrogance. In other words, arrogance, biblically defined, is the one thing that is not seen as arrogance. And every form of biblical humility is redefined as a form of pride. The man who says the Bible teaches is by definition a proud man. By contrast, the man who says it seems to me is defined as humble. But the former is pointing away from himself entirely, while the second fellow is talking about his own thoughts and feelings and nothing else. So what everybody is saying here, and I'll get to Victor Davis Hanson in a minute, but what people are saying here is that we have reversed biblical norms, precisely reversed biblical norms. We're not just sort of straying off into the weeds around the edges. We have turned everything on its head. It actually started a couple hundred years ago, but it's been sort of gradually building. And I'm not going to go through the whole history. I've done that before. And if you're interested, I've got teachings on it. But basically, the so-called Age of Enlightenment raised human reason above Scripture. And that's just sort of been progressing. The big shift occurred back in the 60s and 70s. You're all too young to remember that, but I was there. And it was the Pride Movement. The first Pride Movement was Black Pride. I can remember in Vietnam, I was a platoon leader leading troops, and one of the things that we would constantly get from our Black soldiers, I'm Black and I'm proud, as in, you can't talk to me. So the next thing that happens is the self-esteem movement, and that was, everybody gets to be proud now. We're going to pump up these folks' self-esteem. Well, self-esteem is nothing but pride. And so you have a whole movement in the culture and in the schools that is dedicated to pumping up pride. And so where we are now is the self has been enshrined and everything else has been put on the back burner. Now, this focus on yourself, we're seeing over and over again. Like, people claim ownership of pronouns now. How can you own a pronoun? My pronouns are whatever, and that's nonsense. So everything is focused on the individual, and anything that doesn't go along with the individual's pageant is regarded as violence. So that's where we are, and that's in 25 words or less how we got there. Now, all of this is pushed, starting clear back with the Age of Enlightenment, by people of a liberal persuasion. The rise of reason, the rise of the self, etc. The United States Constitution, interestingly enough, enshrines that. We hold that all men are created equal. Now, by their creator, so we still recognize God, but now what we've done is we have said everybody is created equal. Now, what that was intended to be was against hereditary nobility. In other words, it was not the case that just because your father was the king, you get to be the king too, or a knight, or anything like that. That was what it was intended. But what it does is elevates the individual, and that was done on purpose. Now, one of the things that happens in the world is the various isms, communism, Nazism, socialism, whatever, all depress the individual. So I'll quote Stalin for you. One death is a tragedy. A million deaths is a statistic. In other words, with the exception of the elites who are running everything, individual people don't matter. That's what the Declaration was going against when it said people matter as individuals. But just like everything else that people do, we can go too far. There's balance in everything, and what our founding documents were doing was reacting to this idea that people are simply chattel and resources, and saying, no, individuals matter. And they matter to us, and we've enshrined that in our governing document. So now what we've done is just slopped clear over to the other side, where the only thing that matters is the individual. So that's what we're talking about here. So let's talk about humility. For those of you who have been through the Musar course, I will do this very quickly. If you haven't been through the Musar course, I have recorded up on the website. You can look up humility and listen to it if you're interested. But the point of humility is, remember that Wilson said, in every culture, pride is seen as a challenge to the established God. And humility is seen as obeisance before that God. In modern America, the reigning God is the individual self. So the idea that every culture regards humility as essential to worshiping God, whatever their God is sort of key. And we see in the scripture, we're looking up pride and humility and so forth, and boy, it's all over the scripture. Moses, for example, is in Numbers described as, now Moses was a very humble man, more so than any other man on earth. But the point is, Moses regarded himself as humble, as did everybody else. And humility is not self-abasement. For those of you who have been through the Musar, you'll recognize this. Humility is not self-abasement. What humility is having the same view of yourself that God has of you. So what humility then is aligning your self-image with the image that God has of you. All of us are different. And by the way, pride is an unhealthy focus on yourself. So pride can be arrogance. I am the best thing in the world, and you all need to recognize how great I am. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is I am worthless. I could walk under a car with a top hat and not have to bend down. I am so low and I am so worthless. In both cases, what you have is a focus on the self, which is unhealthy. Both of those ends of that extreme are pride. In the middle is a healthy regard for yourself as an individual in the presence of God. That's what you're looking for. So more in that middle range. You don't want to be the arrogant so-so that nobody can stand. And you also don't want to be the one who's sitting over in a corner whining because he is just such a worm. Both of those are pride and both of those are wrong. The other thing about pride, when we teach Musar, pride or humility is the first thing we teach. And the reason for that is your self-image influences how you view the other character traits. So let's take, for example, a character trait of generosity. If you are really, really arrogant, everything belongs to me by right. I don't need to be generous because it should all be mine. If you're on the other end of the spectrum is, oh, I'm not worth anything. I'm just going to give everything away. Again, both of those are unhealthy. You want to be somewhere in the middle. And it's the same with all the other personality traits. Your view of yourself in relation to God, in other words, where you are on the pride scale, influences how you view everything else in the world. So that's why we start with that. So the thing about humility, and it requires training, as those of you who have raised children know, the little heathens come issued, and boy, they are the most self-centered things in the world, just the way we're issued. And what the purpose of training and so forth is to get that little person to change his point of view. When he starts, his point of view is me. Everything revolves around me as it should. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to get his point of view changed so he recognizes that everything doesn't revolve around him and he has a healthy self-esteem, of course, but he also has a healthy relationship with everybody else and especially a healthy relationship with God. That has to be taught. That is not innate to human beings. So what we've done in our society by training our children to be self-focused is we have short-circuited that healthy development that we should all hope for. That's what's going on. And self-esteem movement, by the way, as I say, was invented by liberals who say, we know how to fix everybody. The problem here is low self-esteem. That's the reason this group or that group or whatever group is not performing well. Low self-esteem. So we got to pump up their self-esteem. Well, it doesn't work. It hasn't worked. And what we now have is a generation who is trying to bend reality to its own will. That's what all of these pronoun wars are all about. The reality is, I was born a man. The reality is, my wife was born a woman. Okay. I don't like that reality. I actually do, but you understand the point. I don't like that reality. We're going to change that reality. And I'm going to make everybody bend to my view of this reality. In extreme cases, to the surgically altering myself. So what is going on with this pride is, I don't like the reality that I'm in. I am the most important thing in the world. Therefore, I am going to bend this reality to match what I want. Now, you get all these manifestations of safe spaces and trigger warnings and pronouns and all that nonsense. All of it has to do with pride. Now, there's a quote from John Wayne. Can't trust John Wayne, who can you trust, right? So the quote is, life is really hard, especially if you're stupid. Now, stupidity is really a terrible survival strategy, but that's what we're doing. We have adopted stupidity as our survival strategy, and it's not working. Cue Victor Davis Hanson. They say he's in California, that's where he lives. He's got a second or third generation farmer. They say just an absolutely brilliant guy. And he's talking about the state of California, which will soon be the state of everybody else. And he says things like, we inherited this magnificent system of highways that were well-engineered. Now, driving on these highways is like an episode from Road Warrior. They're falling apart, nobody's fixing them, etc. we inherited magnificent countryside. Now what we have in the summer is everything's going to burn and nobody's going to do anything about it. We inherited magnificent waterworks and aqueducts, brilliantly engineered. They are now falling into disuse and we have water problems. Let me read a couple of quotes. Society is also bifurcated. A powerful minority has more leverage than any other elite in the history of civilization. And a large underclass of subsidized poor shares with the wealthy a disdain for the struggling middle class, the old bulwark of democracy. And he's talking about we have descended into medievalism. In the place of knightly penances and chivalric oaths, our elite takes Bankman-Fried-like vow. Bankman-Fried is the little clown that ripped off billions in cryptocurrency. So their vows are to fight climate change, support transitioning, and ensure diversity, equality, and inclusion. But like our medieval brethren, they only do so by first enhancing, not endangering, their own careers. For the ruling class, prep schools, alphabetic certificates, from Tony universities and revolving door resumes are modern versions of having an abbey on the site, a stately coat of arms, or taking vows like religious order. Otherwise, it is the same medievalism masked by pretension. And the other thing that's, of course, going on all over the country is if somebody fails a test, the problem is the test, not the stupidity or laziness of the student. So what that means is we have this legacy of technical competence. In fact, in one college, they quit teaching organic chemistry because none of the medical students could pass organic chemistry, so they quit teaching. These are the doctors that are going to be seeing to you in your old age if you ever get there. They are self-centered, and the problem is not I'm not working hard enough, or I'm not smart enough. The problem is the tests are biased, so we just need to get rid of those. So there we are. Now, I will close this with a ray of hope, because there is one. Doug Wilson again. He is quoting G.K. Chesterton. You all know G.K. Chesterton was. He was early 20th century. I think he's a Catholic, actually. Very, very bright guy. And lots of pithy quotes for him. And he's got two quotes. As Chesterton once said, "The one taste of paradise on earth is to fight in a losing cause and then not lose." And this is the one I'm going to close with. "Christendom has had a series of revolutions, and in each one of them, Christianity has died. Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave." That's the God we serve, is the one who knows the way out of the grave. So as you look at this litany of stupidity and clown world, be of good cheer. God has got a story that he's writing. It's not done. And we may go through some hard times, but we serve a God who knows the way out of the grave. He will get us where he wants us at some point.